Let us hear the word of God as we turn to the book of Proverbs, and we read together Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meats and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman, folly, is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Education, education, education. Do you remember that slogan from an election campaign a number of years ago when Tony Blair's policies were centred, allegedly, on improving education? Money was going to be poured into educating the young people of the nation as a resource for the future. We may or we may not think such a pledge has ever been honoured, but we would undoubtedly agree, I'm sure, the value of education. We want to see children, the young people, well educated, to have the best education available to prepare them for life, so they can go into the world, make a valuable contribution, earn a good living, live lives of significance and value. And of course, we live in a time when there are many educational opportunities, not just for those who are young. The whole development of adult education, lifelong learning, and so forth. There are many, many opportunities for anyone, whatever their age, to improve their education. And we think of the resources now that exist, the development of the internet, access to sources of information from around the world at a few clicks of a computer mouse. And you can easily enter a word, a subject, into one of your computer search engines and discover in a matter of seconds 1 million, 2 million, 3 million sites where you can go and learn more about the subject. Quite how long it might take to trawl your way through them is another question. And of course, it reminds us that information isn't necessarily knowledge. If we think of all the education that's available, all the opportunities, we might say perhaps a day when many are better educated than ever before, and certainly those who socially wouldn't have had the opportunities in earlier times have many opportunities today. And yet we look at society and we have to wonder, what difference has all that education actually made? We see the social problems. We see the crime. We see the antisocial behaviour. We look around and we may well come to the conclusion that though there is a great deal of education and knowledge available, there is very little wisdom in the part of many people in our society. And indeed, if you educate a sinner. What you have is an intelligent, an educated sinner at the end of it, but you don't have a wise or a godly man. And it is a reminder, and the book of Proverbs brings this before us again and again, that wisdom is something very different from knowledge, possession of information, education. Wisdom is something that is profoundly spiritual. This evening we turn to Proverbs chapter 9, and we turn particularly to verse 10 of that chapter to think of the subject of the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 9 and 10 we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Here again are some fundamental principles of godly, of wise living. I want to ask a number of questions of this text. The first is, whom should we fear? Whom should we fear? There are many things that we shouldn't fear. The Word of God exhorts us on many occasions not to be afraid. But this text reminds us that there is a proper fear. Fear of the Lord. That ought to characterize us if we are going to be wise people. And the message of the whole of Scripture is that God Himself is one who is to be feared. Matthew 10:28 brings this lesson very clearly before us. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There ought to be fear of God, the righteous, holy God. But we need to look carefully at the words that are used by Solomon in verse 10 if we're to understand aright what kind of fear this is. As we think of whom should we fear, we look at the names that are used of God, because we know, we've mentioned it time and again, the names that are used of God are always profoundly significant. And here it is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord. That special covenant name that is used in the Old Testament for our God, the Lord, the God of the covenant. It was a name that was regarded by the Jews as too holy even to pronounce if their scriptures were being read aloud, if it were being read in a synagogue, for example. When they would come to the word Lord, they would substitute a different word. This was too holy even to pronounce, and indeed ultimately they forgot how to pronounce it. Nobody's sure how this word was pronounced. There was an element, of course, of superstition in that, but nevertheless an important lesson. This is a holy name, a special name, the Lord. And what are we to think of when we read of the Lord? Well, we're reminded of a God who, in perfect justice, could have condemned the whole sinful human race to eternal punishment under His wrath. And yet, a God who in grace and in mercy has stooped down to save a people for Himself out of this sinful, lost human race, that though He could righteously have condemned all, He has provided a rich salvation for an innumerable multitude of sinners. That is the Lord. A God who enters into covenant with those that He saves. He makes them His people, His children. The great covenant promise that we find, for example, in Leviticus 26 and verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. There is the covenant summed up. He will be our God. He gives Himself to us. He doesn't merely give us salvation. He gives us Himself. And He makes us His people. The God the covenant. That sums up the relationship between God and redeemed sinners. He is our God. We are His people. He is the Lord. And the same is true in the New Testament. This is not merely confined to the Old. But we see all the more clearly in the New Testament that it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners like us are brought out of our lostness and our sin into the life of the covenant with the Lord. The blood of Christ redeems and cleanses. Christ's blood is the blood of the covenant as He describes it at the Last Supper. And so when we speak of the fear of the Lord, we're not speaking of some cold, distant deity. Someone who cares nothing about us simply demands our obedience. The Lord is the God of salvation, the God of the covenant, the God who's loved sinners and provided full salvation for them. That's the Lord whom we are to fear. Again, Solomon goes on to refer to Him as the Holy One. And that's a frequent description of God in the Old Testament. We find it often, for example, in Isaiah's prophecy, the Holy One of Israel. Lest we trifle with God, lest we treat Him casually, we need to be reminded that He is a holy God. One who is absolutely and perfectly holy in every aspect of His being. No spot of sin at all. And sin is abhorrent to the Holy One. We can hardly begin to grasp the depth of God's revulsion towards sin. Our God, we're told in Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that. As we speak of the grace and the love of God that are so precious, remember too that He is a holy God, that He is a consuming fire. And the realization of that ought to have a profound effect upon us, on every aspect of life, if He is the Holy One. He's one who demands holiness of His people, of those who have been brought into His covenant, of those who are His people. He requires holy living. If He is our Lord, we are to become more and more like Him. We are to be those who seek holiness. And that's God's will for us, that we become like the Lord. That, in terms of the New Testament, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians. We're changed into the likeness of this Holy One. Very striking description by Paul in Galatians 4:19 of how he was in the pains of childbirth, he said, until Christ was formed in them, in the Galatians. And the Lord, the God of the covenant, the God of grace and salvation, is a God who is reforming us in the likeness of Christ. Again, that ought to have life-changing impact upon us. The Holy One, if we know Him, then we will seek to be like Him. Whom should we fear? The Lord, the God of the covenant, the Almighty God of salvation and grace, and the Holy One, the One who Himself is holy, and who seeks that we should be holy people. That's the God that we should fear. But then the second question that we put to our text is, how are we to fear Him? If this is the God we are to fear, the Lord, the Holy One, how should we fear Him? If we use that expression, the fear of the Lord, what does that suggest? I suspect that many people It suggests going around in terror of what God might do to us, as if we were in constant danger of being struck down if we stepped out of line for a moment. Intimidated by a superior power. That, no doubt, is what the fear of the Lord suggests to many people. That we're frightened of God and of what He might do to us if we don't obey Him properly and do what He wants. And yet that is very, very far from the Bible's description of what our attitude to God should be, of the kind of fear that should characterize His people. Now, of course, if you're not saved, if you're living your life disregarding the Lord, then you should certainly be afraid of Him. You've got a great deal to fear, now and at the last day when you're called to give account to the Lord. If you're not saved, you should be afraid of the Lord. But we are thinking of those who know the Lord, who belong among His people, who enjoy the life and the blessings of the covenant of grace. What kind of fear then ought to characterize us? Fear of a God of grace and mercy. Fear of a holy and righteous God. We are not thinking of going around living our lives in terror, wondering when God will strike us down. But rather, the fear of the Lord, which Solomon speaks, of which the Bible as a whole speaks, we might describe as an affectionate reverence, a worshipping submission to God the Lord. It is very closely bound up with love for the Lord. This fear is not in conflict with love for the Lord. It goes alongside it and complements it. We're the objects of the infinite love of the Lord. It's a wonderful and precious truth. He first loved us, we're reminded in 1 John 4:19. Why are we saved? We are saved because of the love of the Lord. Why are we among the covenant people of God? Because of His infinite, eternal love. And our having experienced God's love stirs up in our hearts a responding love for Him. We love because He first loved us, John says. And it's in that context of love welling up in our hearts for the God who has loved us, who has redeemed us by the blood of Christ, that we can speak of the fear of the Lord. There is no conflict, there is no tension between loving the Lord and fearing the Lord. This is not some craven, trembling terror. This is a fear that flows out of love for the Lord who has redeemed us. We should think the language of family. If we are children of God, surely our one great fear should be fear of offending our Father. Where there's a good, healthy family relationship, we are afraid of offending, of hurting our parents, of doing what will dishonor them, what will grieve them, what will offend them. Now, if that is true of human families, how much more is it the case in the family of God? That we fear doing what will grieve our Heavenly Father, what will offend Him, what will dishonor Him before a watching world, and it is watching, as we know very well. Isn't our chief desire to please our Father in heaven, to please our Lord, who has given us such rich blessings, such a full salvation? And surely then, we will be afraid of offending him in any way. If we love the Lord, we'll desire to obey him. As Jesus tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Proper godly fear leads us to obey God's commandments willingly and joyfully. And perhaps the fact that God's commandments are so dishonored and so disregarded, even among Christians, should be traced back to a lack of love and a lack of fear of the Lord. If God's people were characterized by a proper fear of the Lord, then there would be a deep desire for obedience to his commandments. And so Solomon then goes on and speaks of the knowledge of the Holy One. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One are really parallels. They're explaining each other. That's often how Hebrew poetry works. The knowledge of the Holy One. The better we know the Lord, then the greater the desire we will have to be like him. There are those, perhaps in friends, acquaintances and others, and as we grow to know them, we want to be like them. We see characteristics that we would like to have. And as our knowledge grows, we want to be more like that person. With regard to the Lord, the more we know him, the greater our knowledge of the Holy One, the more we will want to be like him. And so we should seek to increase our knowledge of God through his word, through the truth he has revealed to us. And that will develop the right kind of fear. We will never fear the Lord aright if we don't have a growing knowledge of the Holy One. If our knowledge of the word is not increasing and we're not taking it into our hearts and meditating on God's word, our understanding, our knowledge of God won't grow, and our fear of the Lord will not grow. We need to seek greater knowledge of the Lord if we would fear God aright. And we see this exemplified, do we not, in Christ himself. Prophecy regarding Christ in Isaiah 11:2, on him would be the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It is Jesus who is our example of fearing the Lord. And there is no craven terror in Christ's relationship to his Father in heaven. There is love, there is delight, there is warmth, and there is a desire to obey his Father's will. Christ feared the Lord. And that is the kind of fear that we should seek if we are to be his faithful people. Whom should we fear? The Lord, the Holy One. How should we fear him? With a loving reverence, a fear to offend him, to hurt and grieve him. And then we ask, what is this beginning that's spoken of here? What is this beginning? The beginning of wisdom. Well, beginning we can think of as the starting point. The starting point of wisdom. And so Solomon is telling us that we need to start with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, if we are to gain true wisdom. And that's the heart of the message of Proverbs. We are really, in a sense, week after week, coming back to the same fundamental principle. If you're going to be a wise person, this is where you start, with the fear of the Lord. Education, study, so forth, may help you in the path of wisdom, but this is the beginning. without which all else is futile. If we begin apart from a fear of the Lord and the light of God's revelation, then we will simply stumble around in darkness, and we can see that all around us. There are those who have tremendous knowledge and great education, and yet there is no framework into which they can fit that knowledge to make sense of it. And there is no moral control over how they use that knowledge. And we see at times how great knowledge has been used to wreak great destruction and harm. So unless the fear of the Lord guides that search for knowledge, it will lead into deeper darkness and sin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point for wisdom. That must come first before anything else falls into its proper place. But the word for beginning can also mean the chief part of wisdom. Not just the first step, but the very center of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The focus is on a life of godliness. And at the very heart is a healthy fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." All our learning, all our gathering of information, whether it's in formal education or in any other life setting, all our gathering of information should contribute to the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord should be the very heart of learning, of education. Education that is just the acquiring of skills and factual knowledge is not enough. It may simply enable sinners to be more clever and more harmful sinners. And the goal for Christians should be to prepare faithful servants of the Lord who can use their gifts and their education and their knowledge for the Lord's glory and in his service. And Christians have sought to do that in different ways in education. Christian parents providing supplementary training at home. For others, they believed God's will was education at home. Whatever the decision may be, the goal is to provide godly men and women, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use their gifts to the Lord's glory. And as we go on in life and further education, we must always be seeking to think in Christian ways. This is something for students especially that we need to emphasize. You know, so often we see Christians who have great intellectual capacities and they apply them to the subjects they study. And yet they never apply that same diligence, that same care to the Word of God, to gaining Christian principles and patterns of thinking to guide their way of life. God has given you intellectual gifts. They've got to be shaped and honed in the light of God's Word, so that you use them to his glory, so that we have Christians who can think about every subject and discipline and profession and area of life from a Christian perspective. And such people are few and far between in our culture today. But without the fear of the Lord, then we will be living a life that really is less than human. We shouldn't forget that, because God made us as human beings to love and to serve him. And if we are not doing that, we are not fulfilling the goal of our creation. We are not fully human. Until at the very center of our thinking and everything we do, there is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. It is the first step. It's the chief part of wisdom. Fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord is to lie at the very center of everything we are, everything we do and say and think. The Lord is to have the chief place and the first place. Whom should we fear? How should we fear Him? What is this beginning? And finally, we ask our text, what reward can we expect? What reward can we expect? We might think, well, why are we speaking about reward at all? Surely that's not really appropriate. To live in the fear of the Lord is simply what you and I ought to do. That's why we were made. We read in Luke 17:10, when you have done everything, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. To live in this way, in a sense, is its own reward. To live in the fear of the Lord should be enough for us. This is what God put us on this earth to do. What more do we need? And yet God is so gracious. He promises reward for those who live in this way that He decrees for us. Verse 11 goes on, for through me your days will be many and years will be added to your life. Promise of long life. An Old Testament blessing. Often in the Old Testament, long life was a token of God's favour. And what are we to make of that as Christians? Are we to say, well, if you live in the fear of the Lord, you'll live to be an old person? And if you die young, well, clearly you didn't fear the Lord the way you should. No, that isn't the conclusion we're to draw. This is not some kind of general guarantee, some blank check, some new way of living long and prospering. God's plan may decree otherwise. Long life may not be His will for some of His children. He knows what is best. There is no doubt if we live in the fear of the Lord, if we live according to God's word, we will avoid many life-destroying sins. It may be, in a purely physical and emotional way, we will live longer and be happier, that we will be spared many of the burdens and the problems that unbelievers have. It is a healthier life. It frees us from anxieties, from stresses that the world experiences. There is a sense in which if we live in the fear of the Lord, we might live longer. But there is no guarantee. And that is not why this is commanded of us. God's promise must take into account His providence, His wisdom for what is best for the service He wants you to give Him. Maybe a long life, it may be a short life. It may be a healthy life, it might be a life in which there's much illness. That's in God's hands. But the promise is ultimately not of merely physical life in this world, but of eternal life. Psalm 133 and verse 3, the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. There is the ultimate goal of a life lived in the fear of the Lord. A life that is shaped by a knowledge of the Holy One. Life in fellowship with God for eternity. The life of the covenant that doesn't end at the side of the grave. That's only the doorway into the fullness of life in God's presence as we look forward to the resurrection day and we will be with the Lord forever. We live in the fear of the Lord. If our lives are shaped by knowledge of the Holy One, then God will be honored. We will serve Him in useful, God-honoring ways. And we ourselves will know joy and peace, not just in this world, but for all eternity. The world goes on in spiritual darkness. It may have much education, overwhelming amounts of information, but it isn't darkness. Praise God, we know better. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know that knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. May the Lord enable us to live in the light of those precious truths, to be wise, godly people, good and faithful servants seeking His glory. Amen.